Good afternoon. Welcome to another episode of Logan's Devotions. It's great to be together. Wonderful to open up God's Word for another day and see what He has to say. We're going to be turning through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again, but before we read our passage, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, and we do pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would use it to help us think rightly about the issues at hand. Help us to have godly thoughts, thoughts after your own heart. Use your Spirit that we might understand and put into practice all that you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 1 to 5. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Yesterday we talked a bit about the fact that sex is something given to us by God, and one of the purposes of that is to fight against sexual immorality, to fight against the temptation, and to protect us from falling into sin. Well, we're continuing to think about sex today, and I've entitled this devotion Rules for a Happy Sex Life, or we could have called it Rules for a Godly Sex Life. Of course, it's not all-encompassing. There's many other passages that we'd need to go to really get a full, big, broad picture of understanding the sexual relationship between husbands and wives. However, as we begin this, it's very important for us to just pause and remember one absolutely imperative thing. We are talking about generalities, generally speaking. There are always exceptions to every situation, and every relationship is very different. And so there are situations where couples cannot have sex. And there are situations, whether psychologically or physically, that makes it almost impossible for couples to enjoy a fulfilling sexual relationship together. However, those exceptions don't discount the rules or the norm, but rather they reinforce the norm. And so I just want to say that right up front. And if you're one of the people who finds yourself in that really hard situation, I'd invite you to reach out to me if you need help or if you need someone to speak to. Or I'd encourage you to find a pastor or an elder and speak to them about that. But setting that aside, what are some of the rules that we see here in order to experience a fulfilling sexual relationship together as a husband and wife? Firstly, we just remind ourselves again that one of the chief purposes of a sexual union is in order to fight against sin, to fight against temptation, to help us maintain purity and chastity. Okay, so we just remember that and keep that in the back of our mind. And so we recognize that we ought to give ourselves to one another for the sake of that reality. And so you'll see Paul says, verse 2, because of the temptation, each one should have his wife or her husband. However, there's a temptation or there's a problem that comes from that. Sometimes someone will object and they'll say, well, wait a second, does that mean my husband or my wife can demand sex whenever and wherever he or she wants because I have to be pure? And I've heard of people who have made these types of comments where a husband has said to his wife, "You have to have sex with me because otherwise I'll fall into sin." Well, that's not what's going on here. That's not what Paul is suggesting. How do I know that? Because of what follows straight after this. You see, the sexual union is one of selfless giving, not of selfish taking. And so in verse 4, Paul says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." What does he mean? Well, as we come together in this relationship, we do so recognizing that it's not for me to demand upon my wife or my wife to demand upon me that the sexual relationship is expressed in a certain frequency. No, because that's the wrong motive. The motive, the driving motive in my thoughts is not what can I get because my body is not my own. No, my driving thought, my driving focus is what does she want? What does she need? What does he want or need if you're a wife? You see, the driving motivation is selfless love. And that's the first key to a fulfilling sexual relationship. It's when we stop to think about ourselves and start to think constantly about the other person. And so that sinful attitude, which would say, "Well, I want it, so you have to give me," is set aside. And it becomes, "Or what would my wife want? Or what would my husband want?" And that selfless motivation, enables us to serve one another, because love always serves the other person, doesn't it? Love does not rejoice in its own, but rejoices in serving and giving. So a healthy sexual relationship comes out of a selfless giving. But notice also that a healthy sexual relationship is something of mutual agreement and something discussed together. You notice that in verse 5. Paul says, "Don't deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again." By agreement. Now, that might not sound very shocking to you, but in a world where men had all the power and control and could demand whatever they wanted, it would have been a shocking thing to suggest that the sexual relationship is something to be mutually agreed upon. And you can't do that unless you have mutual discussion, right? It's not for one party on either side to be the one holding the cards. Frequently, in unhealthy relationships, that's exactly what we see. Either the husband or the wife will be setting the frequency, how often, what it looks like, everything else. They will be holding all the power cards. And they'll use it to manipulate the relationship to control the power. But Paul says, no, it ought to be mutual agreement, a coming together, an agreement between a husband and wife in selfless love to each other. That's what a sexual relationship looks like that's healthy and God-honoring. But thirdly, in order to have a flourishing sexual relationship, we ought to recognize that there are times that we shouldn't have sex. Did you notice that? Paul says there are times when we don't do this. In spite of the temptation to sin, there are times in where we may fast from it, where we might fast from it in order to devote ourselves to prayer, or devote ourselves maybe to a spiritual labor-intensive work. But Paul says primarily prayer here. You see, even when we're married, there are times when we are going to need to experience strong or practice strong chastity, not having sex. And there are times when physiologically that happens, such as after a woman's given birth, but then especially out of a spiritual and mutual agreement together to pray, and that's a good thing. I can't say I've ever met anyone that's done this to my knowledge. I'm sure there are. It's obviously not something you talk about with people all the time, but I've never run into a couple in pastoral counselling who have said, well, we decided for the next 2 months to just devote ourselves to prayer instead of doing that. But this is something we ought to be practicing. It's a God-given gift to us. But then, lastly, there's one more thing that we must recognize in order to experience or fulfilling sex life in our marriage. And it's actually not in this text, but it's so important, I wanted to slide it in the back here. And that is that all things must be done to the glory of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, we read these well-known words, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You see, ultimately, we have to recognize that our sexual relationship is given to us as an expression for God's glory, not for anyone else to see, not for anyone else to know about, except for the husband and wife, and yet done for the primary cause of God being glorified and rejoiced in within the marital relationship. And here's where we understand something that I heard a number of years ago, which has always stuck with me, and that is that Christians ought to always, when possible, caveats aside, have the most fulfilling sex lives out of anybody in the whole world. Why? Because we're the only ones. We are the only ones who understand the true purpose and right godly practice of a sexual relationship together. And so let me encourage you, if you're married, pursue a sex life that glorifies God in a biblical way, out of love for one another. And if you're not married, let me encourage you to save yourself with anticipation in order to fully enjoy this blessing, should you be married. And if you remain single your whole life, we're going to talk about singleness tomorrow, if you remain single your whole life, then hold the sexual relationship up in high honor and encourage, where possible, people to follow a biblical pattern. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of sex. And we pray, even though it's hard for us to talk about, we pray that you'd help us to speak about these things rightly and in a way that honors you. Help us to embrace these things biblically and to practice them as we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks very much. I'll see you back here tomorrow afternoon.